Lord, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would come. Come now and make the words of this text live to us. Make us alive in the truth of your grace and your mercy. Renew in us faith. Set us on the path of hope and truth. Bind up our hurt places. Send us out in courage. We ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word, and I trust that you do, we'll be looking together today at Psalm 138. We're continuing our series called Songs of Faith. Songs of Faith. And today we look at Psalm 138. Well, to kind of dive, before we dive into the text proper, I want to kind of set the context a little bit. This week I was sent a video by my friend Jimmy Young of Andy Stanley, and Andy was sitting at his church and talking about the current situation in our culture, and he said, I want everybody who's 45 years or older to stop scaring the children. And I laughed, and then I went on to listen, and Andy was saying, you know, look, for us, those of us who are 45 years or older, we have for so long put our faith in the culture. We've put our hopes in political parties or systems. We've trusted in the systems of our stock market and different things. And we've put our hope in the stuff of this world. And Andy said, you have to remember that the Bible was written and Christianity was born into a cultural context where we were hated and marginalized and left out. And it's only those of us who've grown up in our generation, the 45 years and older, who've been able to trust in the culture, who've been able to look to the systems of this world. And he said, stop scaring the children, because that's not where our faith should be placed. Because you see, no matter who wins the White House, no matter what the stock market does next week, no matter what your 401k looks like, the truth of the matter is this, and here it is, here's the secret of the whole sermon. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He alone watches over us. He alone, as the song we sang, holds us in His hand. And as the gospel writer tells us, there is nothing and no one that can snatch us from the hand of God. So we gather this morning not in fear. We gather this morning not in despair and trepidation over what might happen next. We gather in faith and hope because we know that the Lord God Almighty sits on His throne and that He is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is no Pollyanna pie in the sky. This is a call from David in this psalm to turn our eyes from the world to the Lord. I want to quote from a modern song that might help us to do this. So Andy says, stop scaring the children. Hillsong, in their song Transfiguration, says this, and we've sung this here. It says, from the cloud you speak, what was veiled now is seen. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, divinity confirmed in the transfigured word, a kingdom once concealed on earth now revealed. Holy is the Lord revealed before my eyes, and my burning heart can scarcely take it in. As I behold your beauty with unworthy eyes, the only song my soul can find to sing is Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia to my King. David, in this psalm, does exactly what that modern song does. We don't know exactly when this was written in David's life, but let's just recount for a few minutes what David's life looked like. David was the boy left in the fields with the sheep when the king was going to be chosen, right? He wasn't even considered worthy to be in the lineup, but God chose him anyway. David was the one who stood in the face of a giant while the armies of Israel cowered in fear. David said, who is this filthy Philistine who dares to taunt the living God? And he picks up his stones and he slays the giant. David's also the one who knows what it is to find himself in the grip of unthinkable sin and to have the prophet say, "You are that man." He also knows what it is to have his son so malign him and manipulate the people that he steals his monarchy and David's left running through the wilderness. I don't know when this psalm was penned in the midst of all of those things that happened in David's life, but it's fair to say that David didn't live some idyllic Christian life. David didn't live some protected ivory tower existence. David was a real man with real struggles in the midst of a real world with real enemies. And in that context, David calls us to praise. Look with me at Psalm 138. There's three things I want you to see from this psalm this morning. First of all, I want you to hear David's personal testimony. David says, "I will praise you." The second thing I want you to see is David's expectation that not only will his personal testimony be one of praise, but that the kings of the earth will also see the Lord God and know his power, and they will join in the chorus of praise. So I will praise you, says David. The kings of the world, the world will praise you, says David. And then the third thing I want you to see out of this text this morning is that we ought to join in this chorus because the Lord is worthy of all praise. First thing, I will praise you. David's testimony. Verses 1 through 3, David says, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And before the gods," notice it's little g there, "gods, I sing your praise." The first thing I want you to see is the object of David's worship. He says, "I praise you." And he uses the name of the God who created the heavens and the earth. He says, "I praise you, God, creator. You who spoke into existence all things, you who sustain all things with the power of your might, you who caused my heart to beat and my lungs to expand and contract, you are the one I praise. You who made the beautiful flowers and the green fields and the mountains and the valleys, you who provide water in the streams and cause the ocean waves to crash against the shore, you're the one." Reminds me of our daily office, the Vanity, the prayer where we praise God who made the heavens and the earth, who formed the earth and made the seas. For he is God. You see, David doesn't have as the object of his worship some earthly convenience, does he? Or some political system, or some prosperity. But he has the person of the living God as the object of his worship. And so what David begins this psalm with is he says, "Look up, dear ones, look up. Look up from the circumstances of this world. Look up from the crises that surround us. Look up from the terrorist attacks and the 24/7 news. Look up to the thing that is truest above all things. And that is God who spoke into existence all creation. He is almighty. He is God. He is able to keep us no matter what the circumstance. So to him I set my eyes. On him I set my hopes." This is the beginning point of praise. You can't praise until you have the right object of praise. And the object of our praise is God. Dear ones, is your God so small that the world seems big and that the problems seem overwhelming? Or is your God so big that you look for how he's going to act in the midst of your problems? You see, David is the latter. Because notice he says, in the face of all the little gods, in the face of every little idol, in the face of every little thing that the world makes big, I look at that thing and I say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Is that what we do? Pam was sharing with me before church, and she shared a little bit here. She said, "Keith, at every turn on our trip, there was something went wrong." She said, "I prayed this prayer, 'Lord, I receive your love.'" Isn't that right, Pam? "Lord, I receive your love." That's how we ought to receive struggle. Lord, I receive your love and I expect that you're going to be in this thing. I expect you're going to work through this thing. I expect that you're going to show yourself mightier than this thing. Show me. Show me. I praise you. I will praise you. Notice then the content of his worship. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, I bow down towards your holy temple and I give thanks for what? To your name and to your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The content of this, notice then, David moves from this shout of praise to you can almost picture him kneeling down and falling prostrate. When he comes into the presence of the Almighty, he falls before him over these two things, his name and his word. Now, encapsulated in these two concepts of name and word are two very important things. In the name of God, we understand his character. David falls prostrate because he understands that the character of God, going all the way back to Genesis, where it was the God of heaven who came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day. You see, since the beginning of creation, it has been God who's been seeking us. It has been God who's coming after us. It is the God, the holy God, who seeks relationship with us. And David knew him to be the object of God's affection. He knew himself to be the object of God's affection. And that blessed him. Because God was a God of love. God is also a God of holiness. See, David knew not only did God love, but that God could have nothing to do with sin because God was holy. And so even from the pronouncement of the curse, God had been working out his plan of redemption, that David and all the nations and you and I might come back into a love relationship with the living God. And the name of God, the name of God is that character of love and holiness. Also found in the name of God is the characteristic of truth. You see, God is not only loving and holy, but he's truthful. He tells us the truth. He calls sin, sin, and he tells us where trouble is, and he guides us into the way of hope and life and peace. And if we would listen to him, he will guide us. He is love, yes. He is holy, 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 and he is truth. This is the God whom we love. This is the God whom we serve. And David begins by saying, the content of my worship is I bow down before you and declare your name above all names because you are God. And then he says, your word. You see, God is a revealing God. He reveals himself to us. And David says, Lord, not only are you all these things, but you have chosen to condescend to make me know you. To make me know you. You see, the only way we can know God is if he comes down to us and opens our eyes and removes the plugs from our ears and softens the hardness of our hearts. Those are all the work of God. And he loves us so much that he does these miracles in us. And that causes David to go, oh God, I know who I am. I'm the guy who lusts after the woman on the roof. I'm the guy who plots the murder of Uriah. I'm the guy who deserves your judgment. But, oh, God, you, holy, loving, and just, have sought me and redeemed me. That's the word that God has spoken over him. You know the word the Lord wants to speak over your life? Forgiven. But not at no cost. Forgiven because he gave his son as the sin payment for you and me. You're forgiven because God loves so much that he sacrificed his son. This is the word of God over you. I so loved you that I gave my only begotten son that whoever might believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. The theme of our vacation Bible school this week. The content of worship. Third thing I want you to see is that the context of that worship. So you have the object of worship, God, the content of worship, praise for God's name and his word. And the third thing, the context of worship, look at verse 3. On the day that I called to you, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. When did David come to know the truth about God? When he called upon him. When he called upon him. What did our gospel reading admonish us to do? To knock, to seek, to ask, to come. That the word impudence was used in the gospel passage. To continue to come to God day after day, moment after moment, hour after hour. Come to him. Don't give him any sleep. Seek him, for he alone is the place of our hope. He alone is the place of our life. He alone is the answer to our prayer. And so we seek God. The context of worship is prayer, because it's in prayer that we find God. It's in prayer that the power of God is unleashed. It is in and through prayer that we experience the deliverance that causes us to worship. This is David's testimony. The second thing I want you to see is that David's expectation is that the world will then praise God. Look at verse 4. It says, "And all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord." Now notice there the Lord is all capitals. He switches from Elohim to Yahweh. He says, the Lord, the all-powerful God, you will be worshipped by the kings. Now the ESV translates, all kings of the earth shall give you thanks. The Hebrew word thanks there could mean to confess, to praise, or to thank. And I like it because I think all three are applicable. When the kings of the earth see how God works in the ordinary believer like David, like you and like me, you know what happens when they see God show up? When we have hope and peace in the midst of all that's going on in our world, when we see the power of God at work in the lives of believers, you know what the world does? There must be something to that God of yours. They confess. When they come to know God, they praise. Oh, I want to know this God. Well, I now know him. Praise God. He is the God who is bigger than my problem. Thank you, God, for not only loving the Jews of Israel, but the Gentiles too. Thank you for not just loving that first century church, but the 21st century church too. Thank you, God. So you see, I think that all three words could be used here, but the idea that I want you to see is that there's going to be a multiplication of praise. As we confess the Lord, as we worship the Lord individually, there will be a multiplication of praise that the world will begin to praise. The kings here represent all the nations. And notice what Isaiah said. Isaiah 26:8 says, "Your name and your remembrance is the desire of our soul." As we desire to praise the name of God and to walk in the truth of God, the world will see God in our lives. And then guess what's going to happen? What happened in Philippians chapter 2. "So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God." You see, as our personal testimony gets lived out before a watching world, they see God in us. They know the power and the truth of the gospel through us. And they are brought into the faith with us. So that the multiplication of praise grows exponentially until we get to Revelation chapter 7, where every tribe and tongue and nation is gathered around the throne of God Almighty with hands lifted high, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and majesty and might." Are we singing that praise today? Dear ones, we need to get tuned up. We need to get tuned up because that's eternity. For us to gather around the throne and to praise the living God and to say, "Worthy is the Lamb," that's our hope, that's our future, but it's also our present. Because as we do that in the present, God powerfully multiplies that grace to the world so that his kingdom comes in power. Well, there's a multiplication of praise. Second, there's a motivation of praise. Look at verse 4b. It says, "For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to see. They hear the truth of God. You see, the multiplication of praise is motivated by the fact that they can see the Lord's work. They can see the Lord's power because they have heard his word. I want to ask you a question. Now, this is an honest-to-goodness question. This week, have you told anybody anything that God has done for you? See, how will the world know of the power and the grace and the goodness of God if we don't open our mouths? You don't have to be equipped in all the latest evangelism techniques. You can just say this: guess what God did for me? And say it. Guess what God showed me in his word? Share it. Maybe the Lord nudges you to pray over somebody in your office place and you don't even know why. Just do it. Say, "I feel like the Lord nudged me to pray for you. May I pray with you?" Just pray for him. You see, the world is transformed and praise is multiplied among the nations and motivated by the fact that they've heard the word of God, that they've heard the truth of this book, and they've heard the testimony of the believer, and they've tested it, and they've seen that it's true. How will they do that if we don't open our mouths? How will they do that if we don't share? They not only have heard, but they've seen the glory of God. And again, as we share our testimony and as we share our lives, like I saw a glimpse of glory in Pam's story. I saw a glimpse of glory in Bill's bringing Ann into your story about writing. I heard a glimpse of glory as Pat shared about these three beautiful people who were far from God and had never heard his truth, being baptized in a river in a faraway place because somebody dared to go and open their mouth. And we see the glory of God in suffering and struggle. We see the glory of God in provision. We see the glory of God in salvation. And the world can take a look and see the glory of God. We saw the glory of God this week in Sparin. Because you see, it's God is the giver of life. You want to see the glory of God? Walk back to that nursery and look at those beautiful faces. Look around this room. The glory of God surrounds us. You see, and the motivation of praise grows in us as we hear the word of God, as we see the glory of God, and as we know the mercy of God. Notice, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The third thing I want you to see is it's motivated by hearing the word, seeing the glory, and receiving his mercy. Or knowing his mercy. See, when we are lowly and bowed down, and we're weighed down by the cares of this world, when we're struggling with the realities of this life, it is right there at that place of weakness that the strength of God shows up, that the power of God makes itself manifest in us and for us. Dear ones, is the glory of God are you praising God in your life for his glory in the midst of your circumstances? Is the glory of God multiplying through your life to those who are around you? The third thing I want you to see is, worthy is the Lord of all praise. Verses 7 and 8. For though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hands against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Would you underline that in your Bible? If you write in your Bible, that's a promise. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The next psalm, Psalm 139, says, "The Lord knew you before there was any, before you ever had one day. And he planned your days before there was yet one of them. He knew you when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb." Aren't you glad about that, Sarah? That little baby's known by God. Whatever that baby is. It's a boy, right? Baby boy Swanson's being knitted together in his mother's womb. God loves that baby boy. He's got a plan for that baby. That's a great news. You see, dear ones, God's worthy of our praise because he knows our problems, but it's bigger than that because he has a purpose for us. No matter what we face, no matter where we are in life, God has a purpose for us. God's up to something in you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. God loves you. God created you. God knitted you together. God's up to something in you. Are you praising him for that? You know, I hear in our culture so often, woe is me because I'm not like so-and-so. Or woe is me because I don't have what so-and-so has. Or woe is me because I don't do this and that. I'm not good at this thing. I'm not good at that thing. Well, if I could just do this thing. That's a bunch of hooey. Christian, God made you. He created you, uniquely you. And nobody can be you but you. And God has a purpose for you. And you know what you ought to do is quit complaining about the things that you think you ought to be and praise God for the things you are. And believe in God for the things he's yet to do. Praise him. Praise him. He's worthy of praise. Whether you're in the valley of despair or the heights of jubilation, he's with you and he's working a plan for you. He's worthy of praise. Greater is God than your trouble. God will fulfill his purpose for you. Give him praise. Now, I want to close with this because I've gone too long already. But I'm not going to stop, so anyway. This week, as I was pondering this, and I was thinking, Lord, how do I bring this sermon to a landing? And I walked into David and Lee's birthing room, and Lee had been in labor for a couple of days, and Sparin was just taking his time. He was having a good time right where he was, and he was not in a hurry for this world. And Lee said to me, as she was sitting there in the bed, and she said, "You know, Keith, this morning I was praying to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just want to see the face of my baby. I just want to kiss his sweet face. I just want to kiss my baby. Lord, could you bring my baby into the world? And just because I just want to hold this baby." And Lee's, typical of Lee, if you know her, she's crying. And so I'm trying to understand what she's saying. And so she's like, and then the Lord told me, "Lee, this is how you're supposed to long for me. Do you long for me this way, Lee? All of creation should long for me this way, Lee." And she shared, we went over to Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, flip, we're done with Psalm 138. So flip to Romans chapter 8. I just want to read quickly, verses 18 and following. And I want you to think about this in light of the current day and what Lee said. And here's the question I'm going to ask you at the end. So I'm going to ask you at the beginning. Does your heart long for God like this? Does your heart long for God like this? Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What? Did you hear that? The sufferings of this day aren't worthy to be compared to the glory of God. It sounds like this. It sounds like Paul's been reading David. David says, "Forget the circumstances of this world. Set your eyes on God. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Now I want you to skip down to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Well, here I was sitting there talking to a lady in the midst of childbirth. And then she would go, "I'm trying to breathe through a contraction. Hold just a minute." You know, it's like, it was perfect. And so And so creation, do you see, what I want you to see is that all the struggles and all the turmoil and all the hate and all the strife is creation really groaning and longing for its true identity, for the true reality of God's presence. And it's trying to fill the holes with all the stuff that it thinks will fill the holes, and creation is failing. Just like we fail individually when we're trying to fill that gap in our heart with the stuff of this world, it leaves us longing for more and wanting and hurting. And so the creation is groaning under the weight of these things. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. The church is groaning as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And the next thing is, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So here's how I want to land the plane. David understood who God was in the midst of his hurt. And he said, God, you're going to be the object of my attention. You're going to be the subject of my praise. What's the object of your attention? What's the subject of your praise? Second thing, David wanted the world to know the glory of God and was willing to do whatever it took to let him know. Who do you want to know about the goodness and the grace of God this week? What are you willing to do to share it? Third, David knew that above everything, no matter what circumstance or no matter what trial, that his groanings and his longings would only be satisfied with one thing, God, and God alone. And so therefore he said, you are worthy of praise, whether I'm struggling or whether I'm happy on the mountaintop. You are my everything. I will praise you. Can we join David this week? And acknowledging that no matter who wins the White House or what the stock market does, no matter whether we have it easy or hard this week, our eyes will be set on God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our hope will be in the fact that he holds us in his hand. And our prayer will be, Holy Spirit, fill us and keep us in our weakness. Usher us into your presence and keep us in this moment. And all God's people said, amen.